Now, today, we're going to be taking a look at these four verses in Philippians chapter 4. So if you're physically able to stand, would you stand as we read these verses in your hearing and then look to God to help us as we seek to understand what he's saying to us here. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. Lord, we bow together before you now and confess that we need your help to understand what you're saying to us. We need your help to apply it rightly to our lives, and we most assuredly need your help to obey. So Holy Spirit, come now and commune with us. Speak succinctly and clearly. Then grant us grace to obey you from the depths of love in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is, have you learned to be content? Have you learned to be content? Now, you might remember that we've seen in this little letter that Paul has already given these three commands that are to always be obeyed. We saw them in verses, beginning at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always, right? And so we looked at that word and saw that that means that you got, rejoicing has to do with your attitude. It's a godly attitude of gladness and wellness. It's not silliness and triteness, but it's real godly gladness in my heart, okay? And well-being. We saw in verse 5, he said, let your reasonableness be known to all. And the word reasonableness means not insisting on your own rights. The word can also be translated as gentleness, right? Gracious and gentle. So people should be able to see in you a gracious, gentle attitude, right? And your actions also are gracious and gentle. He said, let that be known to all, not just Christians, but to everyone. And then the third command was in verse 6, where he says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. And so that means we are not to have unreasonable concern or care about what? Anything. You and I cannot justify worrying about anything. No Christian is justified in worrying about, regardless of the problem. What does anything mean? It means anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Willie, Pastor Perry had to refer, he referred to that early on. He had to speak to himself. So I have to speak to myself. Willie, do not be anxious about anything. You are. Can't you tell when you're getting worried? I mean, come on now. We're not super Christians. You can tell when you're spending too much time thinking about this thing. Because you know that's what worry is. It's just thinking. And then it begins to move its way into actions that you know are not going to solve anything. So that's the third command, do not be anxious. Then we saw last time we were together in verses 8 and 9, that the way we ensure that we obey these commands is by taking care with what we think and what we practice, right? Our thinking and our habits are what determine whether we're going to rejoice and be reasonable or gentle and not worry, okay? Thinking and habits will affect you. And some of us have some habits that definitely need to be broken. Amen. Some of our habits just set us up for worry. And we need to stop it. We need to stop some of the things we do. Well, what do you mean, Brother Willie? I mean basic things. There's certain people that you talk to, you know that every time you talk to them, you just go into a worry fit. And stop it. Stop talking to them. Or don't let them take the conversation in that direction. Right? Because you know it's just going to make you worry. So that's what I'm... It's the way we think and act, we have to change that if you're going to obey these three commands. We good? So then today, we're going to take a look at how to be content. Again, contentment is something that God expects every Christian to have. And I kind of summarize it with these two statements. This is the way the Christian learns contentment. We have to embrace the truth that God is at, when I have a need, God is at work in the one who's going to give. But God is also in work in me, even though I need. It's these two things that bring about contentment. When I can accept the fact that God is working on my behalf, even though I don't see anything going on. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I don't have to see it to know that it's happening. Why? God, we'll get to this later on. But the Bible promises that God will supply all what? All of them, right? Jesus said, your Father already knows your needs before you ask him. If he provides food to birds and flowers and all, don't you think you are of more value? Yeah. He takes care of the plant life and animal life. Surely you know you're more valuable than a sparrow. Remember what's that song? His eye is on what? The sparrow, so I know he's watching me. All right, so let's cover these, and we'll be done for the day. So as we look at the fact that God works in the one who gives, the first thing that I want to remind you of is, we've been talking about this word for quite a bit, but there's revival going on inside the one who gives. Okay, well, what do you mean by that, Brother William? Here's what I mean. In verse 10, you see verse 10 there? I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at length you have revived. There it is. Revived your concern for me. That's an important word. Anathalo. And it means to be in a state identical to a previous state. That's what revival is. Getting you back where you're supposed to be. You have moved from where you're supposed to be, so God says, I'm going to get you back. And God is the only one that can do that. That's the reason we call it revival. He has to get me back where I need to be. David couldn't give himself a clean heart.
That's right.
What did he say? Create what? In me a clean heart, oh God. I can't do it, but you can. Restore my joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. God has to do it.
Amen.
Uphold me with a willing spirit. God has to do it, and he will. That's our hope. You see? Can't you tell when you've kind of gone and you're not where you used to be? You're not where you're supposed to be? Come on now. All of us know you can just sense it. And it happens gradually, and so we don't always see it, but you know when you're there. Or at least you got a point of reference. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Yeah? I know I'm not thinking the way I should be thinking right now. I know what I feel like saying right now is not right. Yeah, all of us know that. And so in this particular case, the revival is happening in the one that that can help another, okay? And so it means the word means to grow up again or to bloom again. So God revives or renews interest and concern for another believer or another person. God takes care of people that aren't necessarily believers, right? He sends his sunshine on the what? The just and the unjust. I mean, it's amazing. You think about the level of wickedness. How do they eat every day? God takes care of them. Some of the most evil people in the world, God feeds them every day. He lets them get up every day and they can think and eat and talk and they're healthy. God is the one that's doing that because he says, I've created even the wicked for the day. He got a purpose for even the wicked. That's the reason our hope is in God. Yeah? It's in him. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart and stop trying to figure it out, will he? Trust him. Yeah? And so in this particular case, let me say this. There will be times, I wrote a sentence here, listen to me. Well, I got two sentences I really want you to listen to. Just put your pencil down a minute and listen. You can get the audio. I think we're finally maybe getting this recorded. There will be times when other believers relax their concern and care for you. I didn't say there may be. There will be times when people don't care for you the way that you want them to. There will be times when people will relax their care and concern for you. Now, I mean Christians. Right? We're all flawed. We don't keep up with everybody the way we should all the time. That's a fact. Even in our own household, we don't do it. So we know in the body of Christ. Yes, it's just a fact. We good? There will be those times. My next sentence. The word concern is the word phroneo. You see that in verse 10? At length you have revived your concern for me. That's the word phroneo. And those who want that spelled phonetically, that would be spelled P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Phroneo. It means to think or have an opinion. So there are times that people don't think of you as much as they should. That's just a fact. Haven't you had times that the Holy Spirit brings somebody to your mind and you realize, I haven't prayed for them in a while. I had forgotten that they've been sick or that, yeah. I mean, I know they're sick, but I just hadn't thought about it for a while. Right? We're just human. That's just human living. That there are those times when that's going to happen, and so that concern is a lack of concern is going to happen. But the fact that we're looking at this verse means that should not discourage you when people don't call you and are concerned about you as they used to be. It's a fact that it's going to happen. God has already told you it's going to happen. So don't get down and discouraged when it happens. Amen. Yes? It is going to happen. Not only will it happen to you as a recipient, it's going to happen to you when you could be helping. You will neglect or not have the concern for someone that you could have. Or even maybe that you should have. I'm not saying that we purposefully lack our concern. It's just that life has a way of getting us moving in too many directions. Okay? We good so far? Amen. All right, now I want you to follow me. All right. So, that revival is necessary in the one who gives. The other big thing there is opportunity. You back at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Then look at the second sentence. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You see? So even when the concern is there, you need to acknowledge the fact that God needs to give you the right opportunity. Sometimes you can want to help someone and you realize that there's just this check in my heart. Something keeps me from moving on this thing. Don't ever minimize the effect and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? He knows, Philippians say, he gives you both the desire and the power to do his will. So when God has given you the desire, wait on him to show you the opportunity. Okay? Don't force it, because that's where we mess it up. God also reveals the opportunity to help another believer. What I mean by that, he reveals the type of help that is needed. You should not assume that everybody needs your money. I shouldn't say everybody. You know what I mean. Just because a person has a need, that doesn't mean that you writing a check is going to solve it, even going to meet that need. So you have to let God show you what the real need is. Because oftentimes we're treating symptoms. Money can simply be treating a symptom where the problem is something else. Yeah? And so God has to reveal the type of help that's needed. Then he also has to give you the time. That the word a kairomai, that's the word that's translated opportunity. And what it literally means is opportune time. You see what I'm saying? And so even though you know somebody needs help, you have to wait for God's time. There's an old song we used to sing. He may not come when you want him, but what? He's always right on time. Now I know that's old, you know, it may sound like just old words. That's a lot of profound theology there. God is never late. Never. Never, never, never late. And even when you and I are considered to be late, we don't surprise God with our lateness. So he's already planned for your laziness. Isn't that good? So that we still own time. We own God's time. And so what I'm saying to you is whether I'm on the receiving end of this or the giving end of it, I got to trust God to make the timing right. To make me know, if I'm the one that's going to be giving and helping, I got to trust God to help me know what's the right time to help. And then finally, he not only reveals the type of help, the timing for the help, but he also reveals the way that help can be provided. And we all need to think about that. We live in a convenient society. And so many people would prefer to write a check. Or I transfer money to your account, you see? I'm not minimizing that, but I'm saying that may not be the way God wants you to help them. God maybe wants you to go and shop for their groceries. Maybe he wants you to actually take the groceries to their house, not the money to buy groceries. You see what I'm saying? Because they want, it's you and the groceries is the kind of help that they need. And I'm, you know, you can pick any analogy. I'm just saying, we have to wait on God to reveal all of this when it comes down to opportunity. Don't just assume that because you see that somebody needs your help, you know exactly what to do. All right? Now, in this particular case, I'm saying to you that it's God who is at work in the one who's going to give. And we've got to trust him to do that. I believe that's the whole idea of verse 10, is that God works in the one who gives. And then finally, in the last section there, I see that God is at work in the one who lacks. Not only does he work in the one who gives, he works in the one who needs. What do you mean by that, Brother Willie? It's amazing. Pastor Perry was referring to a number of these things early on. But this thing here, God is at work in the circumstances of our lives. As a Christian, none of us should believe that you live by luck. Don't take the word luck out of your vocabulary. There's no such thing as a lucky Christian.
Amen.
God is in control. How can you have Romans 8:28 and be lucky?
All right.
God is at work in all, right? He causes all things to work together for what? For good. Well, where's luck in that? No, God is working. As a matter of fact, the verb there says that God forces all circumstances to cooperate with him. Everything has to come to God. Everything. Look at Job's life. Nothing happened to Job that God didn't approve. Nothing. Now, Job didn't know that. Yeah? How else can you have 1 Corinthians 10:31? There's no temptation that has overtaken you except that which is what? Common. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, what will he do? Make a way of escape.
Hallelujah.
Now, where's luck? How can there be luck? What God says to me, Willie, you're under pressure. Look for my way out. Don't try to dig your own way out of this. My way out may be the most uncomfortable way it is, but I got something for you to learn. Yeah? That's my good. When he's working it for my good, it means I grow. Yeah? I don't define good. He does. Y'all mad at me yet? These are some really important issues. So God is at work in the one who lacks. And here's what I want you to see. I call life a classroom. Life is a classroom where God exposes the believer to circumstances that we need to mature. The classroom of life means that God is going to bring you into experiences that will force you to mature. Okay? Now, God is a good teacher. So if you don't fail, if you don't pass the test, you know what's going to happen?
Do it again.
He's a good teacher. Yes? I don't know why I keep thinking about these old songs. It's an old song. God is not done with me yet. Please be patient with me. Y'all ever heard that old song? God is not done with me yet. And that's the thing, is that there's some things I know that I have to repeat the lesson because I didn't get it. Yeah? I know I didn't learn the lesson that God had intended. Yeah? So what I'm saying to you, here's what I'm trying to say. Don't minimize any experience in your life. Don't write it off. Even the most ugly thing, God is using it to help you mature. Yeah? Some of the most ugly things in life, God can... You remember... when you get near the end of Joseph's scenario there, when his brothers finally, you remember after he'd been sold into slavery and all the things that had happened to him? You remember he could then, after he was on this side, when he can look back over it, you remember what he told his brothers? You intended it for evil, but what? God intended it for good. God put me here to save you. Now look at how he had to do it. All of the... what we would call awful things that happened to Joseph, God was designing it for him to be at this place right now.
Right.
You have no wasted experiences in your life.
Amen.
Every experience, God is moving you along.
Amen.
God is at work in you when it hurts. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Every experience in life has real value if the believer is teachable. You got verse 12? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see him? You see what he's saying there? I learned from these experiences. He didn't say that it was pleasant. It's not pleasant to be hungry. It's not pleasant to be cold. It's not pleasant to actually suffer physical pain. But he says, I've learned that these circumstances benefited me. Yeah? I've learned. I got just a few verses there I want to hit real quick. I'm going to try to get you out of here soon, so just hang on. Psalm 119, verse 67. You ever heard this verse before? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You see the benefit there of even difficulties in life? Verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You get that? 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul giving his testimony here, says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see it? Even when I thought I was about to die, God showed me that that's really, you needed that to trust me. You thought you were going to die, but you didn't, because I raised you up. Even my near-death experiences are for me to grow. There's value in it. When the doctors have done their best, God shows me that it wasn't a doctor that was going to heal you anyway. When you tried everything possible to get out of debt, God shows you that until I set up the hole in the bottom, you remember that Haggai talks about having a purse with a hole in the bottom of it? You keep pouring more money in, and what? The more you pour in, God just keeps draining it out. I can tell you, I know that. Until you listen to God. And he stops, he plugs up the hole. You can keep pouring in more as much as you want. You see what I'm saying? But then you learn that that was good for me. I learned not to trust on my 401k when I see how much I can lose in one day.
Yeah.
Anybody that lived through 9/11, you understand it. To lose $200,000 in one day. Years of earnings. And it wasn't even one day. I mean, it's just an hour. They have to shut it down. Right? So I've learned. I had to learn through these experiences. That's what I'm saying here. I guess I could have waited for 1 Timothy on this one to talk about money. But those of you who are familiar with Timothy, you know that's what he addresses is money. You got 1 Timothy 6, 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You got verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides with us everything to enjoy. So, God provides these varying circumstances of life in the one who needs so that we too might learn to trust him. And then finally, the last thing I see here is I look at God at work in the one who needs or the one who lacks. Is I see the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness results in great joy for the believer who sees God as faithful. You remember we saw that? Let me get back over here to Philippians. We saw that in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That's the whole idea, is that when I see that God is faithful, that brings joy to me. When I realize that he's done this in spite of me, right? I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Not only that, a believer's, now this is, these last 2 points I want you to really listen. As I kind of thought about this last night, I thought this is really important for Trinity. And when I say Trinity, it comes to me first. And so I'm wanting to share this with you. A believer's joy should not be based on our financial or physical circumstance. Okay, that was what I was trying to say to you with the young people up here today. Is that their joy and contentment should not be based on how much money they have. If you do that, you're going to be all over the place. If your joy and contentment is based on money, you see how fickle that is? I just told you how fickle money is and security is. And so the believer's joy should not be based on that. But this is the really important. And that's the reason you see, I need to point this out. You see verse 11? You see where Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need. He did not want the Philippian church to think that I'm joyful because you gave me money. Listen, Trinity, don't think that a member's joy is based on how much money we give them. Even when there's a benevolence offering, don't think that that's the basis of their joy. I mean, and what I'm saying is, don't even put that kind of burden on them. If we're giving, it's to be a gift. Yes? If you're the recipient, don't make your attitude toward a person based on how much money they give you. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing thing to see children at birthday time or whatever celebration. You can always tell when they got the gift they wanted or when they didn't get what they thought they should have gotten. You ever had that, givers? There's no question about whether they're pleased with their gift. Now, what I'm saying is that that should never be true among Christians. You should not make the joy of receiving based on how much you got or whether you got it at all. That's what Paul is saying. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, but I'm not speaking because I was in need. I don't want you to think that I got joy when you gave me your money. You see the point? It should not be based on our financial circumstance. But here's an even bigger point. As I try to pull this all together. Christian relationships should not be based on financial need either. Amen. His relationship to the Philippians wasn't because they could meet his need. And I want to caution any Christian in here about making friends with somebody because you think they can help you. You see how disingenuous that is? And we don't say it. But you remember James cautioned the church about that, didn't he? He says, when the wealthy person comes in, don't be prejudiced, don't give them special treatment. You tell a poor person, you get up from your seat, you got a good seat, get up from your seat and go sit in the back and what? Let the wealthy person sit up front. Why? Because they can help the church. You see, that's a perception. And we can do that with relationships. We only want people in our circle that can help us. What about people that you can help? See? If God was that way, who would be in his circle? Nobody. Everybody in God's circle needs help. And Jesus said, I want you to do as you do for others what? As I've done for you. You understand what I'm saying? Christian relationships should not be based on finances. Never. Never let it happen. My last sentence is this. Contentment, the word means self-sufficiency, is learned from God's faithfulness in these varying situations. You got go back to verse 11. You got verse 11? He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then you see verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is that? That's contentment. Self-sufficiency doesn't mean that I got it within me. God has given me the confidence in him. I am self-sufficient in Christ. I believe that in Christ I can handle anything. In Christ I can handle any physical illness. In Christ I can handle any financial crisis. In Christ I can handle any family crisis. In Christ I can handle any church crisis. In Christ I can handle anything in life. Yes? Amen. That's to be the attitude of the Christian. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, in this particular case, he's talking about finances. So every Christian in here should not go into panic when you've got a financial crisis going on. The same God who took care of you before you went into the crisis will take care of you while you're in it.
Amen.
And he'll be the one you'll be praising when you come out of it.
Amen.
Yes? So what I'm saying is don't wait until... There's another song. Don't wait until the thing is over. You know, all these songs. I mean, there's some good theology if we'll embrace it. Don't wait until the battle is over to praise him. Right? You remember he had to, Israel, they had to shout for the battle, right? Make a joyful noise while you're in the battle. When you come to worship, you got all kinds of problems, but I came here to worship the Lord.
All right, all right.
He inhabits the praise of his people.
Yes,
I got all kinds of things going on in my life. But I didn't come here to worship my problems.
That's right.
You see it?
Yeah.
And I didn't come here to be around you because I think you can help. You know what I mean? Negatively.
Yeah.
I don't just... See, I didn't join a church. I didn't join a rich church. If you understand what I'm saying, church membership shouldn't be based on that kind of stuff. It should be based on love for God and love for people. Whether they got anything financially to offer to me or not, if they're rich in the Lord, that's where I want to be. Yes?
Amen.
And the ones that are rich in the Lord have gone through this cycle. I often refer to verse 12 as the Christian roller coaster. You might as well get in, sit down, buckle up, and ride. You're gonna have, there's times you're gonna have plenty, there's times you're gonna have very little. Whether you like it or not, God is the captain of the roller coaster. And when he gets done, you'll come out better than when you started. But you got to finish the ride. As a matter of fact, anybody that's ever been on one of those rides, you start moving around and standing up, you'll hurt yourself. When they say sit down and buckle up, you need to sit down and buckle up. I'm saying to Christians, sit down, buckle up, finish the ride.
Amen.
You'll be blessed.
Amen.
Yeah? You'll be blessed at the end of the ride. And so... I'm saying that the power and strength to endure any circumstance comes directly from Christ. I'll close with this. There's a few verses. Most of you are familiar with the 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. You remember that? I'm going to start at verse 9. After he's prayed three times about the Lord delivering him from this So in verse 9, he says, "But he," that is Christ, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content.'" You get it? "I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He had to learn that. I've learned to be content with folks cussing me and then and upset with me and fussing about me. And here I am pouring out my heart and my life for them, and they can care less. But I'm content with it, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. You see it? It's not contingent upon whether they love me and accept. You see it? We can't make relationships based on those kind of things. My power comes from the Lord. My power to endure. That's what holds marriages together. The power of God that helps you to move through all of the ugly part of it. It's what keeps parents and children together. It's what keeps you on a job when it's ugly and awful. And I mean, you just go right on the list. For the Christian, it's the power of God. But when I'm weak, God gets in there and makes me strong. When I want to quit, God gets in and encourages me. How does that? One of the prophets of God said that my foot, you remember that? My foot almost slipped. You remember he was talking, the psalmist, I believe, he was talking? My foot almost slipped, but it didn't. God props me. I almost slipped and did something awful. I almost walked out. I almost did. Almost. Almost is okay. It's okay to be almost. Because almost means that God kept you. Yes? He kept me. He kept me. He kept me. Well, you've been very patient. And so I just want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. We must have a different perspective or a different way of thinking as we face the varying circumstances of life. We must face all experiences of life with the joy of the Lord, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter the various trials of life, right? We can have great confidence that God is at work in anyone that he'll use to help us in our time of need. You don't have to see it. You can trust God that he knows how to work in people that he plans to use in your situation. He's reviving their concern, and he's revealing to them the opportunity to help you. You've got to learn to wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Learn to wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean to be lazy. Wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Because he is at work. Our Father and our God is also at work in us, teaching us through every experience of life and revealing his faithfulness so that we can have joy and contentment on our Christian journey. Amen. Joy and contentment is the goal that Christ has for us in every phase of life. So my question to you is, how are you handling the changing circumstances in your life? How are you handling the roller coaster? How's your roller coaster ride going? Have you stayed buckled in? Have you been standing up trying to get off? Is joy, gentleness, and peace on display for everyone when it's hard for you? Are you thinking, are your thinking and habits under the control of the Holy Spirit? Have you learned to be content in all the circumstances of your life? If you say yes, then my brother, my sister, rejoice and humble yourself so that you can grow even more in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say no, joy, gentleness, and peace is not on display in my life. I'm not handling the circumstances in my life very well. If you say no, I find myself today filled with sadness. I find myself today filled with ungratefulness. I find myself today filled with anger. I find myself today filled with worry. I find myself sitting here today discontent about my situation. If that's your answer, then I say there's still hope for you. Honesty is the place to begin. Don't deny it. If you're angry and discontent and frustrated, don't deny it. Honesty is where God wants you to be. Own it. Own it. I'm sitting here today in church and I am unhappy. You cannot get help until you get honest. Faking it won't make it with God. That's like going to a doctor, saying you want help, and lying to him about how you feel, about what's going on. Yes? You're not going to get help. Honesty is the place to begin. Humble yourself. Submit your thinking to the Lord. Submit your habits and your circumstances to the Lord. Submit people in your life to the Lord. Believe that your Father in heaven wants you to mature. Believe that Jesus Christ, your Savior, wants you to mature. And believe that the Holy Spirit will enable you to actually mature. As we bow together today, I'm going to ask you to think about where you are. And if there's someone that knows this is the place you need to be for church membership so that you can grow, I'm going to ask you to think about that. If there's someone here today that knows that Christ is speaking crystal clear in your heart and he wants you to come to him, I'm going to ask you to think about that when we bow to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in this room to have real dealings with the Lord now because none of us have arrived. We all need work in our heart. Amen. Yes? So let's bow together. And wherever God has you, would you be honestly deal with that now as we pray. Lord, I want to thank you.